Okay, today we're going to, it is Father's Day. I've never preached a Father's Day sermon before, so this will be my first time to do that. But anyhow, this is something that you may not have known about Father's Day, that Father's Day was observed for the first time on June 19th, 1910 in Spokane, Washington. The Spokane Ministerial Association persuaded the city fathers to set aside a Sunday to honor thy father. The idea came from a local homeowner, 28-year-old Mrs. John Bruce Todd, who had been inspired by her father, William Smart, a Civil War veteran, who had raised her and her five brothers after the early death of his wife. So Father's Day is really about all about honoring committed fathers. But today, it seems like Father's Day ain't quite as big a deal as what it used to. When I was younger, it just seemed like it was a big deal, you know, on Father's Day. I think it's all because there are so many fathers that are not living up to the commitment that God has called them to do. I mean, we have all kinds of dads out there. We have the good, the bad, and the ugly. But we don't have many father figures, men who are actually taking and honoring or instructing and loving and teaching their children in the ways of the Lord, the way God wants them to. But today I don't want to talk about the dads that feel like they may have failed as a father, but I want to share from Scripture some stories of fathers in the Bible that, you know, and how they were strong, you know, a lot of them were strong, committed, and loving, but every one of them had issues also. They had problems that they was dealing with. As believers, we claim that the Scripture holds the key to everything we face in life. But when it comes to being a dad, looking to the fathers of the Bible can be, you know, intimidating. Honestly, though, these were guys just like you and I. They had their ups and downs, and while we don't know a lot about some of them, their lives remind us that we're not the first men that ever struggled with being a dad. Scripture is filled with people we can learn from. When it comes to the challenging vocation of fatherhood, several fathers in the Bible shows what is wise to do, and others show what's not so wise to do. The most important father, of course, is God our Father, the ultimate role model of all human dads. His love, kindness, patience, wisdom, and protectiveness are impossible standards to live up to. Fortunately, he is forgiving and understanding, answering father's prayers and giving them expert guidance as they and helping them in all their family needs and all their children are needing. So the first dad I want us to look at is Adam. So you think about Adam, we don't know a whole lot about fatherhood through him, but there are some things we can learn from him. It would be impossible to discuss fatherhood without mentioning Adam, the first father ever to roam the earth. While we don't know extensive details about Adam's fatherhood style, we learn in Genesis 1:27 that him and Eve were made in the image of God, and that the couple went on to become parents. Among the first Bible verses about fatherhood, the Bible records that Adam and Eve had sons, Cain, Abel, and Seth, as well as other sons and daughters. Perhaps the best lesson people can learn and take away from Adam's story involves the consequences that come from making wrong decisions. As Genesis records, Adam and Eve were told by God not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but they did not listen to him, and they ate the forbidden fruit anyway. God had told Adam the one thing not to do, and Adam disobeyed it and did it anyway. God was being a father to Adam. He was Adam's example to follow. Regrettably, he strayed from God's example and ended up plunging the world into sin. Consequently, Adam and Eve were barred from the paradise that was the Garden of Eden. In the end, Adam's story shows not only that there are consequences to our actions, but that fathers must sometimes stand up and punish their children to teach important lessons. In Genesis 3, 23 and 24, it tells us what had happened next. So the Lord God banished them from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had taken them. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Ultimately, he was left to deal with the tragedy of his son Cain. He was murdered by his other son, Abel. Adam has much to teach today's fathers about the consequences of our actions and the absolute necessity of obeying God. Few of the lessons we can learn from Adam is, number one, God is looking for fathers who freely choose to obey him and submit to his love. Fathers who truly choose to obey him. Think about in 1 Kings 18, 20 and 21. Remember the story when Elijah was on Mount Carmel and he had told Ahab to bring all the Baal worshipers up. There was like 400 and some of them. And he simply asked them this question, and he goes, I'll just go ahead and read it here. It says, and Elijah came unto all the people and said unto them, how long halt thee between two opinions? If the Lord is God, then worship him. If he's not, then worship Baal. It's a free choice. You can either worship God or not. God's looking for people who will freely choose to obey him. In Deuteronomy 30:19, the NLT says, today I have given you the choice between life and death, between blessing and curses. Now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you would choose life so that you and your descendants might live. And Joshua, telling them, the Israelites in Joshua 24:15, choose you this day whom you will serve. And as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The second thing is, fathers with integrity live in the knowledge that nothing is hid from God's sight. So you think about Adam and Eve, when they was hiding, when God says, where are you? Did they actually think that God didn't know what they did? I mean, think about that. God is all knowing, you know. But in Hebrews 4:13, it says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. In Proverbs 15:3, the King James says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Number three, instead of blaming others, godly fathers take responsibility for their own failures and shortcomings. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So Adam and Eve in Genesis 3 basically played the blame game. So, you know, Adam in this case, Adam in this place should have took the blame for what took place. Instead of being a follower of his family, he should have been the leader of the family. He should have stood up and said no to the serpent, but he didn't. He just followed whatever, you know. Fathers, we need to take responsibility, stand up for what we know is right. How about Noah, the righteous man? The story of Noah building his ark has captivated Bible readers throughout the ages. When Genesis tells us that God was set to destroy the earth due to humanity's overwhelming evil, Noah was given the task of building a large vessel to carry himself, his family, food, and two of every creation, male and female. God asked Noah, and Noah answered. Complying with these requests shows some of the positive attributes of Noah. In Genesis 6:9, it says, a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and a man who walked faithfully with God. So it's understandable why God would pick him to save and repopulate the world. With all this in mind, Noah is a model of obedience as he follows God's commands in an effort to save his family and humanity. As one of the fathers in the Bible who acted to protect his family, he's an example to fathers in particular as he models how to boldly serve God in the face of insurmountable tasks. He was serving God while he's building an ark that was humongous. As fathers look to set a model for their family on how to listen and worship God, Noah provides a wonderful resource. He shows that everything is possible with God. With an ark story weaving some important lessons in Bible verses about fatherhood. Many of us have trouble sticking to a project, whether it's directed by God or not. Think about it, it is interesting that the length of Noah's obedience was greater than the lifespan of you and I. The people today's lifespan, Noah was almost 100 years. His obedience to the Lord and just building the ark, you know, and all that took place there. The only comparable long-term project we have is our own lives. But perhaps this is one of the great challenges Noah's life gives us, to live in an acceptance to God's grace for an entire lifetime of obedience and gratitude. Noah stands out among fathers in the Bible as a man who clung to God in spite of the wickedness all around him. What could be more relevant today? Noah was far from perfect, but he was humble and protective of his family. He bravely carried out the task God assigned to him. Modern fathers often feel that they are in a thankless role, but God is always pleased with their devotion. So lessons we can learn about Noah: God promises to bless and protect those who faithfully follow him and obey him. Deuteronomy 28:1 says, "And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commands, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth." Number two, obedience is not a sprint, but a marathon. It means a lifetime of faithful devotion. 1 Corinthians 9:24, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain." Philippians 3:13-14, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before me. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Number three, even the most faithful fathers have weaknesses that can fall into sin. Genesis 9:21, "And he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent." Noah's sin reminds us of how weak even the best men can become, liable to fall even after marvelous deliverances. There are many things that can drag a pastor or a minister down, a preacher of righteousness, into the dust. But it is our job as brethren, let us not parade or tell their faults, but cover them with the mantle of divine love. Another person was Abraham, father of many of the Jewish nation. Abraham, who was Abram before, is an example of what obedience will do for you and what disobedience will do to you. In obedience, he became the father of many nations. What could be more frightening than being the father of many of an entire nation? That was the mission God had given Abraham. He was a leader of tremendous faith, passing one of the most difficult tests that God ever gave a man, and that was to offer his son up as a sacrifice. Abram was not a perfect man, though. In Genesis 12:10-20, Abram told Sarai to lie to Pharaoh. He did not trust God's provision at that point. Abram had to learn to trust God in all that he did, and God gave him many opportunities to grow in that trust. We read in Genesis 15:6, the NLT, "And Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith. Abram became Abraham when God changed his name to mean father of many nations. He is known as the father of faith. Abraham made mistakes along the way. In disobedience, he thought he had to take over God's plan in his own hands to achieve. He was persuaded by Sarah to have a son through another. Still, he embodied qualities that a father would be wise to develop. When you think about Ishmael was born, if you looked at Genesis 16, 11 and 12, it said, "And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of his brethren." You think of all the nations over there in the Middle East that have came from him. All because Abraham thought he had to go and push God's plan along the way, you know. Lessons to learn from Abraham. God wants to use us in spite of our shortcomings. Think about that. He will rescue and support us through our foolish mistakes. Even when he had Sarai lie to Pharaoh, he protected both of them during that time. Think of the many times we have failed God and came up short, you know, to what God had asked us to do, you know. And yet he still loves us and helps us to grow in our faith to him. Number two, genuine faith pleases God. Back in Genesis 15:6, it says, Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith. So, Hebrews 11:6 says, we will find that we can't even please God without it. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So God, and number three, God's purpose and plans are revealed in phases over a lifetime of obedience. If God gave you the beginning from the end, there would be no need for faith. And faith is what is entrusting in God, that he is leading and guiding us one step at a time as we grow to him, closer to him. Moses, the giver of the law. Moses is one of the Old Testament most well-known names. He's also one of the most fascinating fathers of the Bible who inspires us. Moses was a man who went and saw a conflict. He wanted it corrected. Think about in Hebrew or Exodus 3:12 where he went and was protecting, wanted to protect that Hebrew slave that the Egyptian was beating. He ended up killing the Egyptian, but he wanted justice for it, you know what I mean? And then there was two kinsmen that was fighting, and he tried to separate them. He was always out to go and protect or to help make what was wrong right, he wanted. Even with the burning bush, he wanted to investigate. Over the years, an amazing thing happened with Moses, though, to Moses' character. He didn't stop reacting, but he learned to react correctly. Leadership often involves reaction. If we want to react with instinct consistent with God's will, we must develop habits of obedience to God. Consistent obedience to God is best developed in times of less stress. So when there is stress, we'll be more apt to follow God's ways because that's what we've been working on all along. In Moses, we see an outstanding personality shaped by God. But we must also remember that and not misunderstand what God did. He did not change who or what Moses was. He did not give Moses new abilities or strengths. Instead, he took Moses' characteristics and molded them until they were suitable to his purposes. You see, God is trying to take what he created in you and I in the first place and use it for His intended purpose. He's all given every one of us abilities and strengths to do His will. Moses was the father of two sons, Gershon and Eliezer, but he was essentially the earthly father of the Hebrew people, guiding them out of Egypt slavery and setting them on the path to the promised land. While the stories that surround him aren't exactly Bible verses about fatherhood, they speak to the qualities of a wonderful father. He loved them and helped discipline them and cover and provide for them the 40-year journey that they were in heading toward the promised land. After God penned the Ten Commandments, Moses brought the collection of rules and regulations to the people, and thousands of years later, those commandments continue to provide moral guidance to people across the world. Though the Egyptians caused him much pain and headache, grief and sorrow, he loved them and stood in the gap for them. Numbers 12:3 tells us about Moses. Now the man Moses was very meek, gentle, kind, and humble, above all the men of the face of the earth. At times, Moses seemed to be a larger than life character, but he was only a man. He shows today's father what that overwhelming task can be achieved when we stay close to God. Lessons to learn from Moses: with God, all things are possible. Think about Luke 1:37 says, "For with God, nothing shall be impossible." But you look also at Exodus 3. In Exodus 3, 8 through 11, it talks about God coming to Moses before he went during the burning bush. But he says, I come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land to the good land and a large land flowing with milk and honey. And therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel have come to me, and I have also seen the oppression within the Egyptians, how they oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. When we're talking about all things are possible, you know, Moses probably thought right off the bat that God was wanting him to do it. But that isn't what God said, because I'm going to go down to Egypt. See, we get the impression that when God tells us to do something, that we're the ones that's going to have to do it. But God's just wanting a vessel to work through. He's wanting us to be that person that goes out so he can speak through to touch somebody else's life. Just like Israel, he didn't say, Moses, go down there and deliver those people. He needed somebody to go for him so he could speak through that person. Not once did he tell Moses that you're going to be the one bringing them out. If you read it right, it's saying that he's the one that's going, I need somebody to go and do the speaking for me. That'll do what I tell them to do, you know. So think about it. Next time God's calling you to do something, it's not you. He just needs a vessel to go for you to be the one to go out and touch lives. Number two, sometimes we must delegate to be a good leader. Remember when Jethro came, Moses' father-in-law, and he looked at Moses and says, man, what are you doing? You know, and all the people, he was basically judge for everybody. He was always telling them, this is right, and everything, you know, or this was wrong. But Moses, when he was doing that, Jethro told him, you're going to wear yourself out. And the people too. The job is too heavy a burden for you to handle by yourself. Now listen to me and let me give you a word of advice, and may God be with you. You should continue to be the people's representative before God. Bring their disputes to Him. But teach them God's decree and give them His instructions. Show them how to conduct their lives. But select from the people some capable, honest men who fear God and hate bribes. Appoint them as leaders over a group of 1,000, 150, and 10. God was showing Moses through Jethro wisdom, you know, that you don't have to do it by yourself. No, he didn't call him to do it by himself. He's got other people there that can help, you know. Look at Joshua, how he ended up, he went up on the mountain with Moses. Number three, God desires intimate fellowship with every believer. God does not show favoritism with people, but wants a relationship with each and every person on this earth. No one can follow God's laws perfectly. We all need a Savior. And Moses wasn't perfect, but we know that because we know that he refused to obey God when it came to the water and the rock. And he subsequently was unable to enter the promised land. But we know that Moses clearly cared for the people as any good father would. And though he didn't do everything just right, he is the only man that God talked to in some form, face to face. So how about Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus? Surely one of the most underrated fathers in the Bible was Joseph, the foster father of Jesus Christ. There are few fatherhood stories in the Bible as inspirational and phenomenal as the gospel account of Joseph accepting Jesus as his son. Without a doubt, Joseph is one of the most transformational fathers in the Bible. Consider the facts that Joseph dealt with. Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph when Joseph found out that she was pregnant. But after finding out the shocking pregnancy, Joseph considered divorcing Mary quietly. Even then an angel appeared with a message that changed everything. And Matthew 1:19-21 offers some Bible verses about fatherhood that we should should start thinking about deeper. Because Joseph, Mary's husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." The strength of what we believe is measured by how much we are willing to suffer for those beliefs. Let me read that again. The strength of what we believe is measured by how much we are willing to suffer for those beliefs. Joseph was a man of strong beliefs. We can't imagine how he felt, but Joseph wanted to break off the engagement, but he was determined to do it in a way that would not cause public shame to Mary. He intended to act with justice and love. Once God sent a messenger to Joseph to confirm Mary's story, he married her and honored her virginity until the baby was born. We do not know how long Joseph was with Jesus on the earth, but we do know the last time he's mentioned Jesus was 12 years old. But we do know that he was an honorable man, a faithful Jew, a man of God, a devoted husband, and an earthly father to Jesus and his biological children who came after Jesus. Joseph was strong under fire because of his deep faith in God. When he didn't know what to do, Joseph didn't ignore God's commands, but obeyed. He took Mary home to be his wife and became Jesus' earthly father. Joseph's acceptance of God's will, in this case, the virgin birth, and his decision to protect his wife, Mary, and their baby, and seeing to Jesus' education and needs as he's growing up, shows devotion and a model of the importance of relying on God's will. He's one of the fathers in the Bible who can teach us true love and selflessness. The Bible called Joseph a righteous man, and Jesus must have loved his guardian for his quietness, honesty, and kindness. Lessons we can learn from Joseph: God honors men of integrity and rewards them with his trust. And Joseph was a man of integrity. His love for God was visible to where we could see it in his walk. before the angel ever appeared to him, he had already had plans to marry quietly so he wouldn't harm her. Proverbs 10:12 was probably something that he may have read. It says, "Hate starts quarrels, but love covers every wrong." At that time, he didn't know if it was right or wrong, if she had done wrong or what, until the Lord spoke to her. And you can think of Solomon also in 1 Kings 9:4-5. It says, God's talking to Solomon. He says, "If thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and will keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of the kingdom of Israel forever, as I promised to David thy father." Psalms 25:21, "Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee." And second, mercy always wins. Micah 6:8 says, "He that showeth thee, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God." Psalms 18:25, "With the merciful thou show thyself merciful, with the upright thou wilt show thyself upright." And Psalms 40:11, "Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me." And the third one, obedience may result in humiliation and disgrace before men, but close friendship with God. Imagine what the two of them went through when they found out about her pregnancy. I'm sure people was not very polite or friendly to her. But in Acts 5:29, it says, "Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men." So Jairus, think about him in Mark 5:21-43. Jairus' daughter was on the brink of death. He sought out the only one he knew who could save his daughter. He turned to Jesus for help. Although his world seemed to be falling apart, Jesus brought this man's focus back to what they together had set out to do. Like a lot of biblical fathers and contemporary dads, we face a challenge of faith in that. He challenged the faith in that moment. He could give up or choose to keep trusting God. He remained faithful, and it made all the difference in the world. There are story after stories about people who have stayed in faith in the most hopeless situations, only to see God move on their behalf and bring about deliverance for them. So lessons to learn from Jairus: Jesus will meet you at your need. This is a great story of seeing how Jesus will meet you at your very need. He shows that he is concerned about every detail of your life and that he is only a prayer away from working things out for your good. And second thing, don't ever give up. When you give up, you lose focus and you lose hope. But Jesus didn't let that happen to Jairus, and neither will he let it happen to you. When the messengers came with the news of her death, Jesus immediately told Jairus, "Fear not, only believe." And the last one, of course, and definitely not the least, is God the Father, who offers us the most powerful example of what it means to be a dad. God's love for humanity is shown throughout the Bible, but is perhaps most evident in his decision to send Jesus Christ to die for the sins of mankind. Jesus, his only son, showed us a new intimate way to relate to him. This selfless act was done out of pure love for his creation. It is also in line with God's marvelous characteristics, which the Bible teaches about. 1 John 1:5 tells us that God is light, and that in him is no darkness at all. James 1:17 tells us that God does not change. There are scores of other references that give humanity a lens into the character of God, proclaiming that he is full of compassion in Psalms 116:5, a God of justice, Psalms 50:6, and that he shields all who take refuge in him, Psalms 18:30. God's undefying and selfless love for his creation is the and his willingness to do anything to save, help, sustain that creation provides an example to fathers on how to love and care for their families. He truly is a good, good father. When we see God as our Heavenly Father, our protector, our provider, it puts our life in a whole new perspective. Every human father can come to God, who is a constant source of strength, wisdom, help for Christian fathers everywhere. For those dads who will seek him and obey him, obey his word, will find the help they need to imitate the Heavenly Father and his desires for his children. For those who don't, well, you can see the mess the world's in today. Lessons to learn from God the Father. First one is God is constant. He will not change. We can depend on him. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Second one, God is faithful. Deuteronomy 32:4 says he is the rock. His deeds are perfect. Everything he does is just and fair. He is a faithful God who does no wrong. How just and upright is he? And Isaiah 30:18 says, so the Lord must wait for you to come to him so he can show you his love and compassion. For the Lord is a faithful God. Blessed are those who wait for his help. And 2 Timothy 2:13, if we are unfaithful, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny who he is. The third one, God is love. 1 John 4:8, but anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Number four, our Heavenly Father is an example for earthly fathers to model oneself after. Ephesians 6:4 says, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. 2 Timothy 3:15 says, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he shall go, and when he is old he will not depart from it. These are just a few of the most transformable fathers in the Bible, individuals who teach us powerful lessons. These stories are worth exploring, especially as men seek examples on how to live and how to raise their families. So I'll close with this. The best gift in the world is a family, one that can love and trust. We can be reminded that families is the first and most meaningful institution God created. It can take care of you and provide you with the things you need in life. Families are central to God's plan for his children. They are fundamental building blocks of strong societies. Families are where we can feel love and learn how to love. Life is tough, and that's why we need to have families that we can lean on. So you dads and those on the podcast, if anyone's listening, it's time to take our place as head of our families and be the man that God has created us to be. Be a father figure for your wife and your children so we can have strong families in the world we live in today.